Thank you so much. You can be seated. Go ahead and have your Bibles ready as Pastor makes his way to come and preach tonight.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And when I was just thinking about this past week, talking about scheduling and different things, we're kind of taking a pause just because of the schedule of the summer season on our minor prophet study. When we start back, it'll be about 3 more weeks, and we'll start back in, and we'll be in the book of Habakkuk. That'll be our next book that we're going to be going through. But with Makaira week next week, and I appreciate all the hard work. Brother Joe and Brother Andy Eckert were here yesterday, most of the day setting up pallets, and they've been painting and everything. Appreciate Brother Ryan letting us borrow the nice big screen. That's such a blessing. And so appreciate him letting us use that for the conference. It's encouragement. And so we're looking forward. 362 guys have registered, and we've had a couple that have joined our waiting list, and we had a couple that fell off, and so we've still got 362 guys coming to the conference, and so we're looking forward to having the guys next Friday and Saturday, and I hope that you'll pray for the men's conference, that God will give us exactly what we need. We already know that we're going to eat. We already know that it's going to be fun and fellowship, and we already know the music's going to be great. Brother John's talking about practice last night. Music's going to be awesome, and we're going to be introducing I Know a Name that we sang this past Sunday at Makaira. It'll be fun to sing that great song together, but the preaching of the Word of God is what changes our hearts, and so we're looking forward to that and spending time together there. I grew up in church, and something that I've always been enamored by is the fact that God blesses some churches, and there are some that he doesn't. And there are a lot of variables that go into all that, but one of the key components of God blessing a church that has to be present is the subject of unity. The church has to be united. It has to be on the same page surrounding the right things. And there are a lot of preferences and programs and different things, but we're talking about key doctrine, key principles from the Word of God. D.L. Moody said it best when he said, "I've never known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." And it's a true statement, the fact that God desires unity. And Paul is writing here to a church in 1 Corinthians, to this city of Corinth, this one church that he planted. A lot of commentators believe he wrote up to 4 letters. We have 2 of them in the Bible, but up to 4 letters that he wrote to this church. It was a very carnal church. It was a church that had a lot of problems, and they had a lot of issues that Paul is writing through. And before he gets to the topic of comparison, when he's talking about chapter 3, you know, they were divided over silly things like their favorite preaching style and who they like best. And some of them like the hellfire and brimstone preaching. Some of them like the calm, soothing, you know, deep theological truths. Don't raise your voice. And some people were like, "Hey, I'm just on Jesus' team. I don't know what y'all are doing." But all of these different things. But before he got there, he had to deal with contention. Before he could talk about comparison, he had to settle this subject of contention. And it's easy for us to come to church so often every single week and come in, talk to the same people, sit in the same seat, listen to the same style of music, open our same Bible, and hear the exact same for a lot of different aspects. We're hearing a lot of the same message, same thoughts, same principles shared over and over and over. Stand up, sit down, say amen, wave your hand, and then say bye to the same group of people you spoke to on the way in, and go home really unchanged. And the whole point of when we talk about contention, one of the big things that God is trying to hammer down in the book of 1 Corinthians is connection and being connected in the body of Christ. And so when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's really going to hammer home, be connected. Be connected to the local body. And we were created for connection. The title of the message tonight is called Designed to Connect. We're designed to connect. And I think our church family knows that I like Legos. All right, I can't count how many times Michelle said, "Have you used this illustration before?" Because I brought a box of Legos. And, you know, you think about Legos. Legos are designed to connect together. And they're just so simple to use because this is such a cool concept that is laid out clearly in the scripture. I got my first Lego set when I was 7 years old. My grandmother, who just passed away a couple months ago, she bought me my very first Lego set when I was 7 years old. And I was hooked for life. And this is the set that I saved up for 5 years saved up for this set, and I just got it a couple months ago. And I love this Lego set. It's not done. It's still under construction, as are we all. But I got this set, and I was so excited because this is the largest Lego set, Brother Bobby, that's ever been constructed. The largest one, 5 feet tall. It's amazing. It's an awesome set, and I was so excited to say I got the biggest one. Brother Jesse, you know, I got the big one. Some of you guys are like, I got the biggest gun, whatever. But I got the biggest Lego set. You know, that's my excitement. And then a month after I got this, Lego made the announcement that there was a bigger one coming. And so I'm like, great. But this is my Lego set. But every single one of these pieces was designed to connect together. And it's an amazing set, all the intricate details. But think about the fact that the body of Christ was equally designed to be connected to each other. Different shapes and sizes, every piece is unique, different colors, and yet they can all be joined together in total unity because that's how they were designed. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and begin in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. We are designed to connect, but a lot of churches today seem like they're designed for contention rather than connection. And so let's look at chapter 1 and verse number 10. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." There's that unity. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." If you're taking notes, you can write down number 1, the church that's mentioned in verse number 10. The church. Already mentioned Corinth was a city that was known for a couple things. Commerce was a big one. It was a big business hub. It was known for carnality. It was known for commerce, business, all these different things. It was known for a certain realm of spirituality. There was a temple dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite. And something that was significant about this particular temple, it employed 1,000 temple prostitutes. And so, obviously, it was busy for all the wrong reasons, but it drew thousands of people every single year just because of some of those key components. And this city is a perfect picture of New Testament Sodom. And we think about Sodom and Gomorrah and all the wickedness that took place there until God destroyed it during Lot's time. And it's in this place of Corinth that God plants this church that we hear about in the Scripture. God looks at this wicked, carnal culture, and he plants a church. Now, I'm thankful for the fact that we have in our local community, there are people who are good and there are people who are not so good. And God has placed our church in this community to be a lighthouse, to be a place of hope for people. Yeah, when we have our Discover New Members Luncheon, we always share the story of Crossroads. Crossroads did not have a pretty beginning. It didn't have a nice feel-good story about Crossroads. Our church was started because of a church split. So it didn't have a great start, a great unifying story. But I'm thankful for the unity that we share today. 40 plus years later, I'm thankful that God can still restore and redeem. And Paul knows who he's writing to. So as he does, he starts talking about commonality. And he starts by talking about the apprehension. When he says in verse number 10, "I beseech you, brethren." The word beseech is the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to beg or to admonish or to strongly implore someone to do something. So he's literally begging them to get this concept. It's showing his true concern for the body of Christ. See, he saw the importance of this church in this culture and said, "Hey guys, you have got to get this worked out because of how big your impact is in this community." Now think about our life and our church today. If our church closed its doors next week, and we pray that it doesn't, but if our church closed its doors next week, would our community feel that impact? Would our community know any difference? Would our community even experience any kind of change? Would they understand that the light has gone out from this place? Would they see that? Would they sense it? How about if you stop living for Jesus at your workplace next week? How about if you moved on? Would the people you work with, your next door neighbors, if you stopped telling them about Jesus, would they know any different? Would anything change in them? He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you," there's that word again, "I beg you, be followers of me." It's easy for us to look at Paul and say, man, that's kind of vain. Why would you tell people to follow you? Here's the simple truth. If you go to chapter 11, remember Paul said, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." So Paul is saying, if you follow me, you're going to see Jesus. What a statement. Let me ask you that same statement. If people followed you, would they get to Jesus? If people are watching your life, will they see Jesus from you? Will they see him in your life? When was the last time that we beseeched someone to come to Jesus? I was in Aldi this past week, and I was getting ready to check out. And I was waiting on an order for Michelle, and she was in the car, and I was in the store. And there was a lady in front of me in the store handing out tracts. I don't know what church she was from. I have no idea. And maybe she thought that I didn't need one. But I don't know. She didn't give me one. But she was handing out tracts to people in Aldi. And I'm kind of shocked. I shouldn't be, but I was kind of shocked. The fact that there are others who were trying to witness to people. It was encouraging. The fact that there's somebody out there that still sees a need to bring people to Jesus. That should be us. That should be our story. That's who we are. And Paul said, I'm begging you to get this settled. Not only the apprehension, he talks about the affiliation. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding them whose team we're on. He said, hey, guys, we're all on the same team. You know, it's one thing to be a fan of Jesus. It's another thing to be a follower of Jesus. You know, fans come and go. There are such a thing known as fair weather fans, where, man, when that team's winning, they're all on. They're on the bandwagon. They're cheering. And when that team has a down year, they're done. Like, I'm swearing off this sport forever, you know? Think about all of the times that we've seen those Cinderella stories where a sports team is having a down year and they rise to the occasion at just the right moment and shock the world. All those things happen. But followers are different. There are people who are fans who could change with whatever the season is. And there are some that, man, they're dyed to the wool. It doesn't matter if their team is going to lose every single year like the Browns. I mean, it doesn't matter. Brother Jeff is still going to come to tailgate Sunday representing his Browns. And they're never going to have a good year. It's just not going to happen. But he's committed. And maybe he should be committed. But think about all of the things. When we talk about the difference between fans and followers, followers don't change their stripes. They're locked in no matter what. Remember Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. John chapter 6, verse 66. Jesus has just shared some really hard truths. He's talked about his followers would eat of his flesh and drink of his body. It's kind of like, ooh, I don't know. I want to follow that. And it says in John 6, 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, these are people who had spent an enormous amount of time with Jesus to be called disciples. This is not the 12 disciples. These are other people who said, we're following Jesus. That was their story. And it says Jesus looked to the 12, those other disciples, and said, will you also go away? Are you going to follow this group that's walked away? Some of these people who've walked away have been with me from the beginning. Are you going to follow them? And remember one of Peter's shining moments when he says, Lord, where will we go? You're the ones that has the words of eternal life. You're the one that tells us the truth. Where will we go? You know, think, it's so many people that Jesus asked his own followers, those 12 guys. And in Peter's response, we saw his commitment. Lord, there's nobody else. There is no one else. It's only you. Remember after they were beaten, Peter and John and some of the other apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says that they were honored, counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember, Paul said in verse number 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, guys, we're on the same team. We're all fighting for the same cause. But we have to ask ourselves, are we fans or are we followers? Which one is it? And how often do we talk about him in our day-to-day lives? I think about Warren Wiersbe said, you're a Christian because somebody cared. And now it's your turn. Think about it. You're a Christian because somebody cared. Now it's your turn. It's our turn to care about somebody else. Think about J.D. Greer. He said, in the Bible, we find no gap between the call to follow Jesus and the call to engage in mission. We're always supposed to be on. We're always supposed to be on call. Always on duty. There's apprehension. There's an affiliation. Number three, there's an alignment. There's an alignment. Look at verse number 10. He says that you speak the same thing. He uses the word same three times. Same thing, same mind, same judgment. He says, I want you to all be on the same page. Some of these are internal. Some of them are external. He said, I just want you to be make sure that you have that connection. What we have behind closed doors should be what people see in our local community. Think about what are the things that bring us together as a church? What are the things that we would die for when it comes to what we believe? We're not talking about preference, you know, how we dress or our music style or whether we have pews or chairs. And I'm going to talk about those things. What are the things that we say we are not budging on these things? The blood atonement of Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus. You know, the fact that there is one gospel. You know, the fact that when we talk about by grace you're saved through faith, there are some things that are non-negotiables. And we don't put a question mark where God puts a period. We don't say, well, I wonder if that's what God really meant. If God said it, he meant it. And it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It still means the same thing to us. We're still supposed to apply it. And he wants us to be on the same page. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. Later in that verse, he says, be not wise in your own conceits. We don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. And it's foolish for us to behave that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I can't remember who said it, but he was talking about disagreements, and he said, even when we disagree, we don't have to be disagreeable. You know, you don't have to be a jerk if you disagree with somebody. You can still have a kind spirit. Amen. Hey, we'll just agree to disagree and still love you and still buy you a cup of coffee. But we're not going to have a bad attitude just because there are some things we can't agree on. And a church is not made up of preferences of the world, but on the principles of the Word of God. It's not the preferences that we have. We all have preferences. Every single one of us. We all live a certain way. We have a certain method that we live by. All of us do different things, and that's okay. But there are some things that are just not up for debate. And Paul never told them to fight for uniformity. He told them to fight for unity. He said, it doesn't matter if you have the same color that you wear to church. It matters that you're on the same page and you act like you're on the same team. There's so many arguments over the last 50, 60 years in the church where we've argued over haircuts and dress styles and music and versions of the Bible and all these. Hey, some of those things are not going to matter when Jesus comes. I remember when I was growing up, that was Mom's favorite phrase that I hate to this day. And every now and then she'll say it, and it still grates on me. Is it going to matter when Jesus comes? It matters now. To me. Might not matter to anybody else. It matters to me. You know? But think about, there are some things that are not going to matter when Jesus comes back. Some things that we say, well, man, that has to be that way all the time. They're not going to matter when Jesus comes, because we're going to be with him. And our faith will be made sight. There's some things that just aren't worth fighting over today. And some things that we make big mountains are not even molehills. And we need to realize that there's a difference between the two. So Paul says there's a church. Number two, he talks about the concern. The concern. In verse number 11 through 13, he starts this letter in the first nine verses with thankfulness for them. And then he dives into the real meat of this letter. And I want you to imagine coming to church this Sunday, and I get up and say, hey, I got a letter this past week in the mail, and I want to read it to you. And Brother John wrote this letter. And all of a sudden, this letter that I didn't write, but I'm reading, that Brother John wrote, starts talking about people in the church by name who are causing problems. How dare Brother John? You know, I'm just reading the letter. I didn't write it, so I'm just reading it. You know, I can't be held at fault. But how dare Brother John write this letter? Now, we don't know that this family didn't try to settle this in private. We don't have any indication that this household, Chloe's house, hadn't tried to do it the Bible way, hadn't tried to correct this. But this family writes Paul and says, we got a problem. And so Paul includes that in his opening statement of his letter to this church. Hey, Chloe's name's in here. Wonder what Chloe said about, oh, that doesn't sound good. Verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. Hey, Chloe's name's in the Bible. That there are contentions among you. You know, people were talking. That's the first subpoint. People were talking. There was a report that was going out. Paul didn't just say that he heard some things. He said, who told him? Hey, you know, I kind of got news that there's some problems going on in the church, and I can't tell you how I know. No. Paul said, Chloe's family told me that there's some problems at church. You know, a family in the church, I love this. A family in the church was concerned about the well-being of the church. Amen. And they thought enough of their church that they said, we need some help. Yeah. We need help. Paul, you're the guy who founded all this church. We got to have your help. Tell us what God says. Tell us some kind of insight to where we can get the help that we need. And they cared about the church. It makes me ask the question, how much do I care about the health of my church? Amen. That's good. Do I care enough to go to somebody across the room and say, hey, I'm bothered by what you said. Hey, it bothers me what you did. You know, there's some things, and I'll just say this and I'll move on. There are some things that we do and we tell on ourselves when we post about it on social media. And some things we shouldn't talk about. Some things shouldn't be shared. Some things shouldn't be done, first and foremost. But don't tattle on yourself. How'd you know that? Oh, it was on Facebook. Oh, okay. Yeah. But this person was willing to reach out to Paul for him to address it, to do it the right way. You know, the fact that people talking about it was already a problem in itself. The fact that this is a big deal. But think about our church. If there's a need in our church, who should be the one to address it? Well, you know, Pastor, you went to college for this. You know, this is your baby, you know. You know, every problem, Pastor, you know, you've got to be the one. You know, but here's the thing. We're all in this together. And I don't mind. I'll have a conversation that's difficult. I've got some that I've got to make in the next few weeks. I know it. But here's the thing. It doesn't just have to be me. We're all in the body. Amen. Together. Amen. We're all serving together. I'll never forget, we had been here like a year. I was sitting right down front in the bluish purple pews that we used to have on pink carpet that, praise the Lord, is gone forever. Sitting right down front. And I'll never forget one of our dear men, love him to death. He came up to me. They don't go to our church anymore, and they left several years ago. And he came, sat down next to me. I was getting ready to come up to preach. And he put his arm around me, and I looked over and said, hey, brother, what's wrong? And he said, "Hey, Pastor, I just figured you would want to know that one of our toilets in the men's room is leaking." What do you say to that? Your brother Bobby, how do you respond to that? You know? I'm getting ready to, I can't do anything. I mean, what do you want me to do? I just said thank you. You know, and I'm like, I'm done. I don't know what to say. But here's the thing. Could it be that the Lord lays a situation on your heart that he wants you to fix? Could it be that God gives you a burden about something or someone that he wants you to address? Whether it's a ministry opportunity, think about all the ministries that we have here at Crossroads that we didn't start. When I say we, it wasn't staff-led. It wasn't something that was birthed within us. It was something that was birthed within you. Our first responders ministry was birthed within one of the men in our church. Our veterans ministry was birthed within one of the men of our church. Our single mom's ministry was birthed within the heart of a single mom. Amen. All of those things. Think about all of the things that God lays on people's hearts. But let's think about the things that God lays on people's hearts that never get off the ground. Hey, God speaks to all of us, not just one of us. He speaks to all of us. And if God lays a burden on your heart, maybe he wants you to be engaged in seeing that burden become a reality. No matter what it is, it could be an amazing idea that somebody just hasn't thought about. And God lays it on your heart. It could be somebody in the church that you say, hey, that person is upset. And I'm going to go try and talk to them. I'm going to go and try as a brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to go and try and talk to them. Say, preacher, that's none of my business. If you're a part of the body, it's your business. If this is your body, it's your business. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be pampered. He came to serve. And if our leader came to serve, then we're here to serve. We're here to serve other people. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't just use your liberty that you have in Christ just for your wants and your desires, but by love, serve one another. We've been called for more. Spurgeon said it like this: you cannot have Christ if you will not serve him. So true and so profound. So how are you serving him? How are you involved in serving the Lord? Not only were people talking, number two, people were divided over trivial things. There was a rivalry going on between all these brothers and sisters in Christ. We saw in chapter 3, you know, it's their favorite flavor of speaker. And Paul said in chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter who does what in the body of Christ. If God doesn't bless it, it's all for nothing. We're wasting our time if God doesn't bless it. If God doesn't show up. Yeah, I know that God has called me to pastor for this season. I understand that. And there will come a day, and I don't like talking about it. There will come a day when that season will come to an end. It gets me, man. Because I can't imagine handing the baton to somebody else. I can't imagine. I don't want to think about it. Because I know that God has called me to this. And God has called you to something. And there will come a day for all of us when we have to pass the baton to someone else. But nobody can do what you do the way that you do. God has called you. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. We have all the pieces. Think about Legos. We have all the pieces that we need to perform our function as a church. God's already equipped us. So, Pastor, why don't we have what this church over here has? Or why don't I have this ministry this church over here has? Maybe God does want us to have that, and he wants you to birth it. Maybe God wants you to start it. Remember in Luke chapter number 10, the Mary Martha conversation? Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving. I won't make the joke. She's in the room. But Martha's cumbered about much serving. That whole story was all about Mary choosing the best thing. Jesus is not minimizing serving. He is minimizing serving versus sitting. There's a priority. And we can't serve properly until we first sat at his feet and spend time with him in the proper order. But what Martha was saying is, Jesus, tell Mary to be more like me. That's what he was doing. That's what she was saying. Jesus, tell Mary to get off her do nothing and tell her to do something. Tell her to be more like me. And Jesus said, no. Because there's only one of her, just like there's only one of you. There's only one of me. And there's only so much that we can do. And one of the greatest truths that we'll learn in this life is that God does not expect you and I to be like somebody else. He expects us to be like who he created us to be, first and foremost. Remember, Jesus looked at John and Peter in that rivalry in John chapter number 21. Peter looked at Jesus and said, what about John? What do you want him to do? And Jesus looked at him and said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Hey, Peter, if John lives until I return, how does that affect what I told you to do? And then he said, follow thou me. Make a decision that you are going to follow Jesus no matter what anybody else does. There's a lot of people, because of the events of the past week, that their faith has been shaken. Somebody that they heard and they respected made some very poor choices. And their credibility is gone forever. But think about this. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, it doesn't matter what anybody else does around us. When I keep my eyes on the Lord, hey, I have an obligation and a responsibility to follow Jesus. If everybody else stops, I'm still obligated to follow Jesus. That's where it is. And no matter what anyone else ever does in this life, I have a responsibility and a calling to follow him. Last one is, people were missing the point. Verse 13, there's a reality. For them to be divided like this was to deny the unity of the body of Christ. In verse number 13, he says, is Christ divided? It's a rhetorical question. Was Christ divided? You guys are all about division right now. Is that how Christ is? He's not divided. He's totally, completely in unity. Think about the phrase one accord. It's mentioned 11 times in the book of Acts. One accord, one accord, one accord. They were in one accord. And the very first time it's mentioned, Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. One accord. They were all on the same page. And they did everything they did. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That sounds like unity. They were all united together. They saw the importance of unity and they fought for it. They fought to defend it. But Paul told them Christ can't be divided. He has to be united. And to show this truth, look what he said. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? You know how he elevated Christ? He pushed himself down. Remember John the Baptist in John 3:30? He must increase, but I must decrease. The best way to elevate and exalt Christ in our life is to discount yourself. Jesus said in John 15, for without me, you can do nothing. He didn't discount the branches. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You're a part of me, and I'm a part of you. But without me, you can't do anything. And Jesus doesn't discount us. He just says, I'm greater than you. And that should be a no-brainer. But how often do we live our lives like we wonder if that's really true? Man, I sure am glad that I'm at this church. Whew! This church would fall apart if it wasn't for me. Man, me helping people park cars on Sunday, whoo! I don't know what Pastor Heath would do, you know, if those people couldn't get in on time. Or play an instrument, teach a class, lead a group, lead a ministry. We're all doing it together. This is all what God has called us to do. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We're all made of the exact same stuff. All of us prone to fall. All of us prone to be led astray. And if we're trying to live the Christian life without his involvement, not going to get very far. Not going to go very far. See, just because you're not like another Lego set doesn't mean that you don't have purpose. You know, this box comes with three different manuals. And I have looked at these manuals and I've looked at all the, you know, pictures and all this kind of stuff. There are 10,001 pieces in this box. 10,001 pieces. You know what's really easy to understand about this set? You will not get this picture without looking at this book. You know what's easy to understand about the Christian life? You will not follow Christ without looking at this book. We have to have the instructions. We have to have the manual. But how many Christians try to live a life that's pleasing to God apart from this book? You will never meet a Christian, someone who, and we talked about it a lot on Sunday, you will never meet a follower of Jesus who follows Jesus apart from this book. Followers of Jesus who follow Jesus spend time in his word. Amen. Every single day. There's a church, there's a concern, and then lastly, there's a calling. Verse 17 and 18. Paul was not trying to impress people. He had a certain reason that he was speaking to, what God had called him to do, and there were two things. Number one, he talked about the preaching in verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul is simply saying, hey, I've got a calling that I've got to fulfill. I'm not here to baptize. I'm not here to shake hands, kiss babies. I'm not here to hug people. I'm not here to do all these little subliminal things. God called me to preach the gospel. That's what he called me to do. And God has called each of us to do something. And that is our primary function in the body. You know, think about all of these little pieces. They all have a place. They all have somewhere that they go on this Lego set. A specific place, purpose, and function. And it will not look like this if I take all the pieces out, throw them all in a big pile and say, all right, I'm going to get busy. I'm going to figure it out as I go. No, it don't work that way. They all have something specific that they're supposed to do, just like us. My role as the pastor is not something that's more important than anybody else. My task does not make me more spiritual. I have a calling. I am a sheep with a calling, just like you. You're a sheep with a calling. God has called each of us to do something. And we are supposed to do it to the best of our abilities. There are no trophies in heaven for how many people we win to Christ. There are no awards for how many times we read our Bible through. Well, I've read my Bible through 300 times. Good for you. You don't get extra credit for that. You don't. We're called to be faithful. And that's what we get rewarded for. Are you faithful? Period. There's not, let's check this box. Let's look at this spreadsheet and see where you lie. No. Are you faithful? Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, another great verse, it's not in the notes or on the handout, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I shouldn't say that. It's easy to be offended when we don't spend time in his word. One of the best defenses against being offended is to spend time in his word. We see the preaching, and then lastly, we see the perishing. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross. Is to them that perish. Foolishness. But unto us. Which are saved. It is the power of God. Amen. The preaching of the cross. Amen. those people who you work with, who you live next door to, who in your family, who mock and belittle the cross. They're going to go to eternity one day. And they might see that it's foolish now. It won't be foolish then. But unto us which are saved, the cross is everything. Everything. Jesus' death on the cross paid it all. We must have the cross. And Paul lived with an awareness that everything he did came with an eternal consequence. He knew that some people would reject his message, knew that some would ridicule, but he also knew that some would receive it. And it's a heavy truth to know that everything we do will either point people to the cross or point people away from the cross. Everything we do. Everything. Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what that tells me? The antithesis of that is that when I don't shine my light before men, he is not glorified. So I have to shine my light so that people see something different and God gets the glory. See, when I look at a box of Legos, there's pieces in that box that I say, I don't need that. It doesn't look like it belongs. It doesn't have any purpose. There's some pieces of this box that are ugly, that I don't think match, and they don't matter. They're the wrong size, they're the wrong shape, they're the wrong color. There's stickers in this. I hate stickers and Legos because they never go on straight. They're always crooked. They never function properly. Just like there are some people in church who don't function properly. But all of these pieces working together can make something that can never be accomplished all alone. And God wants to put us all together. We're designed to fit together. We're designed to connect to each other. And we can ask, am I connected? We could also ask, are you contentious? Are you fighting that connection? Anytime we talk about small groups and say, are you in a small group? Oh, here we go again. Ugh. We're going to keep talking about it. You know, when only half of our congregation is involved in small groups, we're going to keep talking about it. Because that's the lifeblood of the church. Amen. Those connections, that connectivity, that's where it's at. Don't miss out. The pieces that fit the best are the ones that have the same foundation, who are not looking at what they bring to the set, but they're focused on the outcome of the set. You know what the outcome of the church is? That we exalt Jesus. And we can't do that when we're not connected. You and I are designed to connect. And if you're not connected, you're not fulfilling your purpose in the body. Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the truth as Paul is talking to this church that, Lord, struggled so much in so many different areas, but it all comes back to unity in the body of Christ. Lord, please help us at this local church, as Paul is writing to a local church, help us to take this letter that he wrote to another church and help us to apply it to our hearts, knowing that we need unity and we need connection. We're designed to connect, just like these Legos. Lord, you don't design the church and the individual pieces of the church for them to function all alone. You designed us to bring our unique gifts and abilities and our calling together so that the ultimate purpose of exalting Jesus can be fulfilled. Lord, please help people to see Crossroads Baptist Church as a place of unity, as a place of connection, as a place of community, where people see, hey, those people are going the same direction. They're all united together. Lord, that's our prayer. Lord, that's my prayer. Please help me to bring my uniqueness. Lord, the traits that I don't think have any value, the pieces that I don't think are useful. Lord, please help me to bring my piece to the set so that we can be what you would have us be. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Help us to apply this truth to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.